We continue our study in 1 John, and I think this is a very important passage for us tonight. We look into these things. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, the last hour. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time or the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. We have an unction, an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, or shall abide in you, you also shall continue or abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things are written unto you concerning them that seduce you, or that seek to lead you astray. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is of no lie, even as it hath taught you, as he hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now here in chapter 2, if you'll remember, we had this section from verse 12 all to the end of the chapter, where John begins to address the believers. And he uses a particular term in verse 12, as well as in verse 26, little children, which is different from the term that he uses in verse 13 and verse 18. In verse 12 and verse 29, it means dear children, dear offspring. It includes all believers of whatever level of maturity, of whatever level of understanding, all believers included. Dear children, I write to you because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And in verse 29, dear children, abide in him. And when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Because all of us, not dependent upon our understanding, our knowledge, our level of maturity, all of us have our sins forgiven. And all of us, abiding in him, anticipate and look forward and desire his coming. But then he uses this other term in verse 13 as well and in verse 18. And it's a term, it's translated the same, but it's really a term that means young children, immature believers. And in verses 12 through the end of the chapter, 13 through the end of the chapter, he divides believers into three groups based upon level of maturity, based upon level of understanding and knowledge of the Scripture. And he talks to them as fathers, those mature believers, of which there are very, very few, that have reached that deep level of understanding of God's Word, that deep level of maturity, that deep abiding relationship with the Lord Jesus. And I mentioned a few of those that we might be familiar with. John Bramhall was a man like that. Bill McDonald was definitely a man like that. Tyrannus Wilson was a man like this. We go on, men and women that we know of personally and that we've read of, these fathers, these ones that are mature believers. Then he talks about young men. And again, he's not just addressing the male. He's addressing all that are in this group. And they're the ones that have reached a level of maturity where they are have some understanding and knowledge of the Scripture, and they are being used of the Lord. They're being involved in the Lord's work. They are instruments in the Lord's hands, and they are producing fruit and reach a level of maturity where they're struggling with those things and fighting on the Lord's side, battling for Him in the things and the work of the Lord, in the struggles against the world and Satan and self. And then there's this third group, young children. Now, it doesn't talk of, it's not talking about our age as far as our physical age. It doesn't even talk about how long we've known the Lord. Because there are some, sad to say, who have known the Lord for years and yet are in this group of young, immature believers. In fact, I think really, sad to say, in the age and day we live in, the vast majority of Christians would fall into this third group. A lack of understanding. A lack of knowledge of the Scriptures. Oh, they might know the basic fundamental truths, and yet be very difficult for them to, in a very systematic, rational, mature way, defend the Word of God and the truths of God's Word. And the vast majority of Christians today are like that. In assemblies like this, in years past, the believers were known as walking Bibles. Men and women that knew the Word of God. Men and women that on a daily basis, not just read the Scriptures, but studied, dove into the Scriptures in a deep way, and knew the Word of God, knew what they believed, and knew why they believed it. Sad to say, and even in this assembly, there are so many that know the Lord Jesus Christ, that are born again, that are on their way to heaven, and yet lack knowledge of the Scriptures. Ignorant of, and ignorance of course has nothing to do with intelligence, it's just a lack of knowledge, a lack of experience, a lack of understanding of some very basic things. I was talking to a group the other day and said things like, you know, we have, in this assembly, we practice that women should be silent and that women should cover themselves and that men should be uncovered. And yet, I think if you ask a lot of people why we do that, so many people would say, well, that's just the way we've always done it here. And they wouldn't even be able to take you to the Scriptures and show where the Scriptures say that that's to be the practice of the local assembly and give a understanding behind those things. It's sad, isn't it? Just a basic thing that we all practice on a regular basis. Why don't we have a one-man pastor here? Why do we have plurality of leaders here? Just basic things, basic truths that we have every day. And it's sad to say that we're often, as I said, ignorant of those things. And so the danger and the reason that the Apostle John spends so much time, because from verse 18 really down through verse 28, he addresses these young, immature believers. And he warns them against the dangers. He says, it is the last time, it is the last hour, we're on the threshold of eternity. And brethren, he wrote that 2,000 years ago. Now let's be careful about this. I mean, John, he didn't just write that of his own volition. It was the Spirit of God that wrote that through John. And of course, we know from 2 Peter chapter 3 that is in regards to prophecy, in regards to into prophetic things, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years with the Lord. But still, brethren, if we're in the last hour, back 2,000 years ago, how much closer are we now? And so he says, be careful, it's the last hour. As you've heard, in that last hour, Antichrist shall come. There is going to be a man, and we read about him in the writings of Paul, as well as in the book of Revelation, that first beast, that first individual who is possessed and empowered by Satan himself, that Antichrist who will set himself up in this world as Christ himself, who will go to Jerusalem at the point of the tribulation period and sit upon the throne there in the temple, the tabernacle that's set up, and proclaim himself to be God. We know that that individual will come. The Antichrist will come, with capital A, Antichrist, will come. But he goes on to say, Even now there are many antichrists, whereby we know that it's the last time. And I would suggest to you that if there were many antichrists in the days of John, that number has been multiplied in these last days that we live in. And again, we don't like to use these terms, right? We don't like to talk about these things. They're offensive, even sometimes to believers. And yet, the Lord would have us to realize this, and we cannot abandon the Word of God. We can't sidestep the truths of God's Word. Here he contrasts the spirit of the Antichrist, which denies the truths of God and of His Word, with the spirit of those who hold the truth and the promises of God, all true believers. The former ones, those that have the spirit of the Antichrist, will not stand and will not continue with us. They might be in our midst. They might be sitting right next to us. But they won't continue. In Psalm 1 it says, they won't be able to stand in that day before the Lord. In that great white throne judgment. Now, John is the only author that uses this particular term, Antichrist. He uses it four times in this epistle, three times in the section that we're looking at, once in chapter 4 that we're going to look at a little bit later, and also in 2 John and verse 7. And I think as we look at this term in these epistles, we get an understanding of what John means by this term Antichrist. It's a transliteration of a Greek word. Just like this morning we talked about that baptism was a transliteration, not a translation. It's just making it an English form of a Greek word. The same thing is true with Antichrist. It has two parts, obviously. The first part, anti, which means opposite to or instead of. Opposite to or instead of, before, in place of. And Christos, which is the word for Christ, the Messiah, the sent one. So it is one who is opposed to, opposite to, places himself before Christ. That's all it means. It's a simple term. And again, the first beast in Revelation is the Antichrist. But there's many that have the same spirit, have the same attitude as that man of sin living today. They will oppose God and everything He stands for. Let's look at these different individual verses. Let's go to chapter 4 and read from verse 1 through verse 6 of 1 John. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Now, I'll tell you, this takes a level of maturity, okay? Because what did he say? But try the spirits whether they are of God. How do I know that a man that places himself in this pulpit here at Northgate Chapel, or a man who speaks on the radio or television, or maybe through the internet, through some ministry, how do I know he's speaking the truth? How do I know? How do I know? You got to compare it with the Word of God, right? I mean, I don't care how famous he is or how many doctors he's got before or after his name or how many letters or how many degrees he has or what seminary he went to or how big the church, the group of people that he ministers to is. It doesn't matter. It's got to line up with the Word of God. And in order for us to be able to do that, brethren, we got to know the Word. Don't accept what we hear. Because even from this platform, things have been taught and will be taught that are out of line with God's will and God's Word. Man's thoughts and not the Lord's. Even Paul, when he preached the gospel there in Berea, those Berean people who weren't believers yet, they were those who were searching out the Scriptures to see whether the things that Paul said were in line with the Word of God. Wise individuals, noble men and women, who, when Paul preached something, said, let's see what the Scriptures say so that what we believe isn't based upon Paul or who he is or what he said, but is based upon God's Word. Thus saith the Lord. Because individuals like us, teachers that come here, are going to come on the scene and leave the scene. And others are going to come. And what if they teach something different? Do we go about whichever the way the wind is blowing, like the waves of the sea up and down and here and to and fro and back and forth? Are we led astray by that? Or are we standing firm and solid on the truths of God's Word? Try the spirits. Test them. See if they truly speak forth the Word of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than He is in the world. Isn't that wonderful to know? These men might exercise great power and influence as far as the world is concerned. They might have a great following after them. And yet, even though we might stand alone in the truths of God's Word, we're on God's side. And greater is He that is in us than he, the prince and power of this world, the god of this world, Satan. Verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and overcome them, because greater is He in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Ye are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know ye the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Those that love the Lord Jesus Christ are going to love His Word. And we're going to be able to stand firm even against popular thought, even against man's ways and man's desires. We're going to be able to stand firm on the Word of God and even oftentimes, sad to say, suffer persecution even from fellow believers because we stand firm on the Word of God. The Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist is going to be popular in this world, and we see it all over the place. It's popular. It's popular. A false gospel, a false teaching, and we'll talk about that more in just a moment. The second epistle of John, and we'll begin reading at verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that ye lose not those things which ye have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now here we go. If any there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, what should be our attitude? What should be our response to them? Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Now that's harsh. That's hard. That's unpopular. But it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Here we see that those that deny the existence of God and the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ are antichrist. Now, of course, that includes agnostics. It includes atheists. It includes pantheists, who's just another fancy word for an atheist, doesn't believe in God, etc. All those who out and out deny, blatantly deny the existence of God, as well as Muslims, Buddhists, and Hindus and others who deny the deity of Christ. They say they have a God. They've invented a God for themselves. They don't deny the existence of a God, but they deny the deity, the Godship, the Godhead of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're antichrist. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Roman Catholics, and other false cults, which although they don't deny, at least in some sense, deity, or don't attribute deity to Christ, they deny the uniqueness of His deity. In other words, the Mormons would say there's a lot of gods. We can all be gods, right? Jehovah's Witnesses say there's three gods. God, Jehovah, Jesus Christ, and Satan, another god. And they're lesser gods than Jehovah. Roman Catholics would put Mary and saints on the same level as Jesus Christ as being omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, able to hear our prayers and answer our prayers. And they pray to them. They pray to the priest. And they go to him that he might forgive their sins, which we know from the Scriptures that only God can forgive sin. The priest can't do it. And so they deny the uniqueness of the deity of Christ, the uniqueness of His person, the uniqueness of His character and His attributes. There is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so they deny those things. They're Antichrist as well. These verses we can see they'd also include apostates. Those who were once numbered with us, but who, like Judas, manifested their true colors and are recognized now for who they truly are. Those that claim to be one of us and yet have turned away from the truth and have denied it. They're false teachers seeking to lead others down the dark path of their error, which lead to death and destruction. And they talk to people, and they write things on the internet, and they record things, books and other, write in magazines and all kinds of things, and they try to drag other people down the dark spiral path that leads to eternal separation from God. They are anti-Christ and anti-God. They are enemies of the cross. They are enemies of God. They are enemies of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We've got to recognize that. Again, that's not popular. Oh, we want to be kind and generous. Brethren, we've got to be careful. We need to be gracious. Absolutely. But we don't need to strive to be more gracious than God Himself. Right? We can't be. Because if we do that, in essence, it's a striking out against the Lord Himself. He's loving and kind. He desires that all men come to a knowledge of the truth, but God someday will judge. And they will be forever cast into the lake of fire. It's going to happen. Those men and women that do such things will receive the just recompense of the reward. John tells us to avoid such people. To avoid them. To have nothing to do with them. To have never invite them into our homes, to not eat meals with them, to not associate with them, not to even say goodbye to them. I mean, that to that extent, it says don't even wish them Godspeed. And that's what we say when we say goodbye. Fare ye well, that's another term. It's just a synonymous term. We're not even going to say that to them. Because in so doing, in associating with them, we're associating in their error and their sin, and we'd have nothing to do with that, brethren. I'll tell you what, the Church of Jesus Christ today, if we got a little bit of a clue of what separation was, it'd go a long ways to changing the effectiveness of our ministry. In the days of Nehemiah, God sent Nehemiah down to build the wall. And the wall didn't have so much to do with protection from their enemies because God had been protecting them for years after they built the temple there, after Ezra went down and had the temple built. He'd been protecting them for years. But the wall spoke of separation. And there was a mixture of the people of God with the people of this world, and it produced a perverted offspring. And even those individuals that were ungodly, that were outside of the nation of Israel, wanted to enter in and participate in fellowship with the people of God and the work of God. And Nehemiah, by himself, it wasn't anybody else. It wasn't anybody else that held this standard. He had to say to Tobiah and Shamalah and others, I will not come down from this wall. I will not even spend time talking to you about these things because I'm involved in the Lord's work. And brethren, he knew what separation was. He was a man of God. We have few men that are willing to take that stand. And I'll tell you what, I guarantee you, he got a lot of criticism in his day. Don't you think? But he stood for the Lord. And even after he left and came back, those same individuals came in and were actually had rooms right in the temple. And you know what Nehemiah did? Everybody remembers that last chapter? He grabbed them by their hair and threw them out. We need a little bit more of that in the Church of Jesus Christ today. We need it more. We're weak because we've allowed the world to become in and to influence us, and we're scared to preach the truth of the Word. We're scared to teach the truth of God's Word. We water down God's Word and the gospel of Jesus Christ because we're afraid of offending the lost. And we're going to answer for it someday, dear brother. I think we're already answering for it. I think we're already answering for it right here and right now. I think one of the reasons we don't see results and fruit from our labors, because I guarantee you, we labor here in this assembly. We pray for the lost. We share the gospel. We're not seeing much fruit. And I think in part, not totally, but in part, it's because of this compromise we've made with the world. And God's not going to honor that. He's not going to honor it. We need to take a stand, brethren, against these things. You know, it's interesting to note that after Judas left the upper room to go out to the chief priest to betray the Lord, after he showed his true colors, after he evidenced that he was not of them, he left them because he wasn't of them, that the disciples never once had fellowship with him again until he hung himself. Isn't that interesting? They didn't go out and look for him. They didn't go out and reach out to him. They didn't go out and say, come on back in, Judas. We feel sorry for you. Come on back over here and be with us, you know, and don't worry about it. God's going to forgive all this stuff and everything. They didn't do that, did they? They let him go his own way, and he went out and hung himself. Interesting. I mean, that's just the Word. I'm not making any of that up. Compromise. Seeking to allow the world to come in and enter in with us. And in these last days, brethren, we've got to be on guard. We've got to be careful. We've got to be vigilant. We've got to be circumspect in how we look about and not allow these things to enter in. I want to say one other thing. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was there with in the world, here in the world, He would heal lepers, for example, by touching them. Remember? On more than one occasion, He touched lepers. You never, ever see any of the disciples touching a leper, either in the Gospels or in the book of Acts. Have you ever asked yourself why? Because Jesus Christ, as I said this morning, was the only one that could never be defiled. He never commands His disciples to associate like He did with sinners. Because He could eat with sinners. He could spend time with sinners. He could touch the prostitute woman. You never see the disciples doing that, do you? Never see them doing that. He could do that because He was undefilable, but they were defilable. And God never commands us to do that in the Word. And we never see an example of that in the Word. Why do we think that it applies to us? Christ is unique, and everything Christ did doesn't mean we should do it. We can't bear the sins of many. We can't die upon the cross. We can't have the power to lay our lives down and take it up again. There's many things Christ did in His earthly ministry that you and I are never called upon or commanded to do. And brethren, we need to make sure we are able to discern what He did and what we should do. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Evil communications, evil participation, association, corrupt good manners. The world will always drag us down. We will never lift it up. Don't get yourself confused. Don't be confused. As we draw near to the coming of Christ, The spirit of Antichrist is going to grow not only in power and in prevalence, but in numbers. It's going to increase exponentially. Increase rapidly. Those who deny the person and work of Christ deny the Father as well. That's what he says. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is Christ? He is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. You can't separate the two. And again, there would be those false cults and religions, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Roman Catholics, Seventh-day Adventists, Christian Scientists, and we could go on and on, these false cults, these false religions, that would claim that they worship and love the Father, but they don't. Because if they don't worship and love the Son and don't understand that He is one with the Father, they don't love and worship the Father. They've invented a God that doesn't exist. They've invented a God that is after their own understanding and likes and pleasures, not the God of the Scriptures. John chapter 8 says this, "Then said they unto Him, Where is thy Father? And Jesus answered, Ye have neither known Me nor My Father. If ye had known Me, you should have known My Father also. Jesus said unto them, If you were of God, you would love Me, for I proceed forth and come from God, neither came I of Myself, but He sent Me." You can't divide the two. God knows where one starts and the other ends. He knows that. But we don't know. We can't divide. They are one. One person. One being. One Godhead. In chapter 5 and verse 23 of John it says that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which sent Him. Brother, we don't need to be sympathetic with these groups. We need to understand that these people are lost. That they need the gospel. They need the truth. It's just so sad to me when I hear Christians talk about, well, you know, there's some Mormons that are saved, and there's Jehovah's Witnesses that are saved, and there's Roman Catholics that are saved. And I don't deny. Maybe there's a handful who have just recently come to Christ who are still... I can't deny that. But let me tell you what. I know from experience that I don't think anybody else in this room has had, being a Roman Catholic. Let me tell you what. When you get saved, you can't stay in any more than you could continue to take drugs or continue to prostitute your body. You can't do it. The Spirit of God won't allow you to do it. You'll be so uncomfortable and unhappy and just the joy will be robbed from you. You can't handle it. Now you can accept that or not, but that's the truth. And it's got to be the same for Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses or any of these false religions that come to Christ. You just can't stay in. Especially if you start to teach the truth, they'll throw you out. They'll throw you out. You won't have to leave. They'll toss you out on your ear. Sad to say, those that are immature and weak in their knowledge and understanding of the Scriptures are especially susceptible to this spirit of Antichrist. To these false teachers, these false prophets, these ones that come in, wolves in sheep clothing, among us, seeking to devour us. Satan has planted them with among us. Tares planted among the wheat to seek to choke us out. The power of the gospel and the power of the Spirit of God and the power of the Word of God in us. And to rob us of our effectiveness. And sad to say, so many times, we just welcome it. How foolish we are. How foolish we are. Let me ask you something, and this is just a rhetorical question. If you had young children in your home, would you invite a pervert to come and live with you? I don't think anybody would. Why? Because you love your children. You care about them. And you know that whatever influence you might have on this particular individual, he could cause great harm and great tragedy in the lives of your family, and you're not going to have him in. And yet, why do we do the same thing among ourselves as believers? We've got to be careful. We've got to be careful. The danger is there. And it's not as easily seen or easily evident in the spiritual realm as it is in the physical and the temporal earthly realm. But, oh, brethren, we ought to be just as vigilant in that regard. The only defense against false teachers, against false prophets, against the spirit of Antichrist is the Word of God. It is to have the wisdom and the understanding and the knowledge of the Word of God. It is to saturate our hearts and our minds with the Scriptures. To fill ourselves up with that. And when this spirit of Antichrist comes, boom, a red light's going to go on. And immediately we're going to understand, this isn't right. This isn't of the God. This is dangerous. We're going to turn away from it. So it says in verse 24, let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning, and that you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, and you shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Now he told them earlier in this section, I don't write these things because you don't know the truth. In other words, these things aren't some mystery that's been hidden from them. But it's one thing to know these things and another thing to have the wisdom and the understanding and the ability to apply them to particular situations and not make exceptions of persons because, well, we like this person or we care about that one or that one's our family member or that one's a good friend of ours or whatever it might be, to stand firm on the Word of God and have wisdom and understanding in the moment and apply it in a way that honors the Lord. Verse 26, these things are written unto you concerning them that seduce you, that seek to lead you astray, to seek to weaken you and make you ineffective. The anointing which you have received, and that's the anointing of the Spirit of God, that filling up, that empowerment, because the anointing of oil speaks of empowerment, of ability. The anointing of the Spirit of God, which you received, abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you. Now, this particular verse, some have used to say, well, we don't need people to come and teach us the Word of God. No, what he's saying there is that it's not that we as believers need men in order to have understanding to come and explain it to us. When we talked about this morning, the Ethiopian eunuch recognized, because he wasn't a believer, because he's an unregenerate man, because he did not have the Spirit of God, he was incapable of understanding the Word of God. Incapable. He needed someone to come along and give him the sense and the understanding of those things. But once we have the Spirit of God, we have that one that leads us into all truth. And we don't need that outside influence or the outside person to come and explain to us this is what it means and this is what it means, because we're incapable of understanding. That's what he's talking about. We need teachers, absolutely. I mean, God provided teachers. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 says that one of those men that God has provided to the assembly of His people are teachers. We need teachers. We need godly men that will come in and give us instruction and help us to understand the Word of God and to apply it in a practical way. We need that. We need that exhortation. We need that instruction. We need that correction. We need that rebuke. We need those things in our lives. But the true teacher, the true one who helps us have understanding, is the Spirit of God. Because we're not tossed to and fro. Because comes this teacher, and he teaches one thing. I was talking to a brother the other day, and he said they had real problems in this one group of missionaries down in Colombia, in South America. And he said because in this particular school and the church was associated with it, because it was with this mission board and he let anybody and everybody in, well, you'd have a change of pastors there. So one time you'd have this Baptist pastor to come in and would teach baptism, as we would believe it, baptism that follows salvation. And you'd have a Presbyterian, next time you have a Presbyterian pastor come in that teaches infant baptism. Then you got to have a Church of Christ come in that would teach baptism and regeneration. And there was such confusion caused, and the wind was blowing, and these believers were confused because here were these men teaching them one thing and another. Brethren, we have the Spirit of God and the power and the Spirit of discernment that we're able, that when men get up and teach the Word of God, we should be able to know that's true, that's right, that's what God is teaching in His Word, and that's wrong. That's a misapplication. That's taking that out of context, twisting it around, and using it for His own benefit. We've got to be able to understand that. And that's why the Lord tells us, preach the Word. Preach the Word. Then in verse 28 it says, now little children, abide in Him. And this is really the most important thing. Abiding in Him. From John chapter 15, just in constant fellowship and communication with the Lord Jesus Christ. In constant contact with Him. Abiding under the wings of the shadow of the Almighty. His protection in our lives, His guidance, giving us wisdom and understanding and knowledge that we need. Brethren, we need to stick close to Christ. You stick close to Him, you won't wander away. But prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the one I love. That's the heart, that's the wickedness of our hearts, isn't it? Abide in Him. Abide in Him, little children. And again, that's dear children. That's not just these immature believers. That's the fathers, the young men, the immature, the young believers. This is everybody. Abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed. Boy, that's important. Not be ashamed. Sad to say, I think there's going to be a lot of believers in the world today that when Christ comes back, they're going to be ashamed. The first thought that's going to come into their minds when they see the Lord Jesus isn't going to be joy, it's going to be shame. And it shouldn't be that way. That's what He says. I mean, I didn't just make that up. Obviously, you can be ashamed of His coming. So if we can be ashamed, we can exercise shame when we see Him, right? Don't be ashamed when He comes. Don't be doing those things that are displeasing to Him. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. The sum of these verses, God says that He is righteous, that God Himself is righteous. He's the self-righteous one. Back in chapter 2, or back in the early part of this chapter, when it talks about our advocate, our lawyer, our paraclete before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We're not righteous of ourselves. We are justified, but we're not just in ourselves. We are made righteous. The righteousness of God has been imputed to us, has been put to our account. But He is the only one who is self-righteous. Righteous in Himself, in His character, in His person, in His attributes. And those that are born of Him will walk and live righteously. And that's an evidence, another evidence that we are born of Him, that we are truly His children. As I said, many say they're believers. I mean, with their mouth, they say they're believers. Some that even come here to Northgate Chapel, I'm a believer. And yet there's no evidence, there's no fruit, there's nothing in their lives that would agree with that whatsoever. They go through the motions. They're religious people. They would intellectually give assent and agreement to all these things, and yet they've never been born again. And God said that's the way it's going to be in the last days. You know, I think the thing we've got to be careful with, dear brethren, we've got to be careful with talking about our Baptist brethren or our Presbyterian brethren or our Methodist brethren or whoever. We've got to quit talking about people out there and realize that these things are true right here for us. And not be judging out there without, first of all, not judging in our own hearts and minds and our own assembly here at Northgate Chapel. I think we've got to be careful. That's the tendency of our hearts, isn't it? Well, they're not as spiritual as us. They've got a lot of unbelievers mixed in with them, a lot of unregenerate people mixed in with them, but we don't. Let's not fool ourselves. That's one of the reasons that the men that get up on this platform on Sunday morning, even when there's no visitors, we preach the gospel. We preach the gospel. That those individuals might come under conviction. Now, I don't know who they are. I'm not pointing a finger at anybody. I'm just telling you what God said in the last days, that's the way it's going to be. And again, we can't say, well, that's the way it's going to be for everybody else, but that's not going to be the way it's going to be for us. I mean, Christ, He didn't understand Northgate Chapel. He didn't understand us. He was talking about everybody else, but He certainly wasn't talking about us. We've got to be careful, brethren. What haughtiness and pride causes that? We've got to look at us and judge ourselves before we judge others, don't we? Isn't that right or not? Absolutely. So let's preach the gospel. Let's preach it in such a way that even those individuals that have made professions maybe years ago, maybe participate in the activities here, would be so pricked and touched in their hearts that they would not have shame, that they would cry out and say, I've lied, I've been deceived, and I've deceived everybody. I'm not a believer, I haven't been, but I sure am now. I'm going to give you one quick example in closing. There was a guy who was a doctor that delivered my children, all except for Jonathan, who was born in Peru. But he delivered all my children. And after, was it after the first two he got saved? I mean, here was a guy, he was the doctor for Bob Jones University. Okay? He was the doctor for all the students. In fact, you probably know who I'm talking about. All right? Doctor, what was his name? Well, anyway, I'll find out later. Yeah. I can't remember. I'll think of it here in a minute. But anyway, here was a guy, and he was the one that was there when my wife gave birth to Elizabeth and Anna. And then all of a sudden, shock of shocks, the man stands up before his assembly, his local church, and says, "I've been deceiving you all these years. I wasn't a believer, but I am now." What guts did that take? What guts did that take? But thank God he had the guts to do it. Thank God he had the wherewithal to do it. I mean, look at the shame that was involved in that, not just from his local assembly, but from the faculty and staff and all the students at Bob Jones. Our mouths dropped. What? Him? It wasn't Ward, was it? No. No, Angie, it wasn't Ward, was it? It's yes or no. I'll remember. I'll think of it here in a minute. Years and years, he had professed to be saved. His wife thought he was saved. His family thought he was saved. His assembly, his church thought he was saved. But he wasn't. Oh my, we have some. And again, I'm not judging. I can't look at that person and save that person's life. I can't do that. God knows. He knows those are his. Now some I definitely can say that of, right? I mean, there's certain people we can definitely say, that person's not saved because they never made a profession. That's a whole different matter. I'm talking about those that have made professions. We don't have the right to say that one is and that one is. We can say, boy, I really wonder. I really question. We can't say for sure. But, oh, brethren, might in these last days, those that are sitting on the fence, those that are not manifesting the fruit, might they either get on fire and manifest the fruit of the Spirit of God in their lives, or might they come out and say, I never was saved, but boy, I want to get saved today. And might we in this assembly live such godly, holy, separated lives that the unregenerate is uncomfortable in our presence, just like they were uncomfortable in the presence of the early Christians in the book of Acts. They didn't want to join themselves to them unless they really got saved. Might they be so uncomfortable and unwelcomed and undesired among us that they don't even want to be with us until they come to know Christ. And then might they just fall right in. That's the way it should be. And that's why this week, pray for us. We want to go out and preach the gospel. That's what we're supposed to be, preaching the gospel out there where the unregenerate are. These children, some of them make professions, some of them don't. We want to reach out to the parents. We want to reach out to that neighborhood and the community around us. And we want to preach the gospel. And we want to see men and women, boys and girls come to Christ and be added to this assembly at Northgate Chapel. So they might be trained and taught up in the things of God. They might be used of Him and might participate in the work here, exercising those spiritual gifts that God gives them. That's what we want to see. So if you're not able to physically be there with us, and I know not everybody can, it wouldn't even be advisable for everybody to be there. But if you can't come and are able to come, pray. Get down on your knees and pray. 6:30 to 8 o'clock, it's really, I'm going to be honest with you, 6:45 to 8:15, I think is what we said earlier, but 6:30 to 8 o'clock is great, okay, even 8:30 if you want to. Pray for us. Pray that the Spirit of God would have absolute control and liberty and that His Word might go forth and that we might see definite fruit. I think we're sometimes afraid to ask for that. We've got a great God who's able to do great things and we're not asking Him to do anything that He hasn't promised to do and that He Himself hasn't expressed desire to. He wants all men saved and coming to a knowledge of the truth. And I think we can say, hold on to that and say, God, we want to see them saved. Save them. And trust Him to do it. So pray this week, okay? And may the Lord bless us as we consider these things, as you ponder these things that we've seen tonight in His Word. And each one of us ask ourselves, how in a very practical way can I put this into effect in my own life? Individually, as well as the life of the local assembly here at Northgate Chapel. Let's pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, thank You again for this evening. Thank You for the moments that we have together, as brief as they might be. During the week, we have such little time to gather together as Your people to gather unto the person of Christ with Him in our midst and having the preeminence and receiving the glory, to encourage and build up and serve one another, to study your word together and to come of one mind and one heart in regard to the doctrine and truths of your word. Oh, Father, might you speak to us individually, and might we not be led away by the spirit of this world and by the spirit of the flesh, but might we be led, oh, Father, by your word and by your Holy Spirit that indwells us, even if it costs us something, even if it costs us popularity, even if it costs us friendships, even if it costs us appreciation of other believers, and we receive persecution even from them. Oh, Father, let us realize that Christ suffered so much more, even at the hands of His people. So we ask, oh, Father, you would do this work, glorify yourself. We ask you these things and give you praise through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.